This morning I want to talk a few minutes about a great king who followed King David. His name was Asa, and he was called the Revival King. Loved one, we're standing on the brink of the greatest move of God in human history. I need some glasses here. I don't know where they went. Oh, I've got them. You hear me say it over and over, get used to it. I'm going to keep repeating myself. Eye is not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. We have the privilege of living in a time. I don't want to live back in the New Testament times. You go ahead. If you can invent your little spaceship, take you back in time, you go ahead. I want to stay right here, right now, and I want to see what we've never seen God do. We've seen what the devil can do. We've seen what people can do. Now I want to see what God can do in this time. And I want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I want to take us back to a time of revival. The kings of Israel were a mixed bag. So is the body of Christ. Some were good, some were bad, some were faithful. Asa, the man we're going to look at this morning, was the third king of Judah. He reigned for 41 years. Very interesting man. But it was a time where national revival occurred under Asa. And I believe that national revival is going to occur under the next leader that we see that God puts in the White House. I don't care who it is, personally. You can have your convictions. I preach the gospel and live my convictions. Amen. I don't preach my convictions. And don't you preach your convictions. Preach the gospel. But I'm telling you right now, God's in control of this universe. And there's going to be a great move of God, and I believe a great national revival. And I want to begin just in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, first of all, I just want to thank God for a Spirit-led messenger. Azariah is a man of God. Aren't you grateful for men and women of God who hear from the Holy Ghost and can show up in your life and speak the right word at the right time? Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel of peace as they walk upon the mountains. I'm telling you, you want to kiss the feet of anointed messengers. This man of God came and he blistered the conscience of the nation, but he was a Spirit-led man, and he comes in and he speaks the right word at the right time, and the right word is, the Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. I want you to notice the time in which Isaiah prophesied. Now, Asa needed some encouragement, and that's what he's getting through this man of God. Asa was a man who had ungodly parents. And some of you come from an ungodly heritage. Some of you shouldn't be in the house of God at all from what you've seen and what you've lived and what you've experienced. But did you know sometimes good parents can produce bad kids? But sometimes bad parents can produce a kid that God says, that's a prophet unto me, and he can raise you up in the nations. So don't judge people in terms of their genesis. Don't ever say, well, they're going to be no, grandpa was nothing. I mean, to meet a man like that, you'd have to drag a $100 bill through a trailer park. No, don't. They may have come from ungodly parentage, but that does not mean that God is not going to lift them up. Asa is a young man who is different than his father, and he, we're going to find out in a minute, is different than his mother. But he came to power in a barren time, and there were four traits of the barrenness in Israel. Look at verse 3. First, there was no true God. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God. Now, did you know God was still there? This doesn't mean that he went somewhere. God is everywhere, every when. You can't go anywhere. You ascend to heaven, he's there. You make your bed in hell, he's there. You take the wings of the east and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth. Even there, he is there. But he is not everywhere in his manifest power at all times. But in this context, it means there was no true God because they had obscured God with their idols. Asa lived in a time where idolatry had so many idols he couldn't even see God. God was still there when the clouds appear in the darkness of night. The sun's still there. It's just obscured. In Asa's time, idols had obscured the true God. Loved one, now you say, idols, I'd never worship. Idols are idols, whether they are metal or mental. I'd never worship Moloch and bend my knee and burn incense to a God made of human hands. No, but you'll worship your own idea. Idols are idols, whether they're metal or mental. What mental idea do you have? It could be your political view that is your little idol. Oh, don't mention that around him. My God. Every area where you're so fixated on your opinion theologically, you've got some little thing that's your little theological trip, and that's your idol. Doesn't have to be sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Anything that you commit yourself to and give an ultimate commitment to that is less than God himself, could be your opinion on any matter, that's an idol. And it has to come down. So Asa lived in a time where idols had obscured the knowledge of God. Gee, I wonder if that's true in America. There was no true God. God was there, but they'd obscured him with their idols. No, secondly, look at verse 3 again. After there was no true God, what a barren time. There was no teaching priest. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without a teaching priest. They had priests in abundance, but they didn't have any teaching priests. They didn't have priests that knew God. They didn't have priests that knew the heart of God. They didn't have priests who spoke God's word on fire with the Holy Spirit. There were priests in abundance, and they were all involved in the rituals of sacrifice. But how many of you know we need teaching priests? They had no priests that were on fire with God, knew God. They knew the law, but they didn't know the lawgiver, and they didn't know the heart of the law. Loved one, you can kill people with God's law. Remember, the Catholic priest came up to Groucho Marx and said, Groucho, I want to thank you for all the joy you brought into the world. And Groucho said, and Father, I'd like to thank you for all the joy you've taken out of it. All too true. It was religion that nailed the Son of God to the cross. It was the religion of Cain bringing its fruit plate and vegetable plate and bloodless offering of its own ingenuity that killed Abel. Wow. Asa lived in a time God was the same, but the people had obscured his knowledge with idols and their own opinions. Secondly, there were no teaching priests. They didn't know God. Oh, God, deliver us from dead orthodoxy. Do you remember in the book of Revelation when Jesus addresses the seven churches in Asia Minor? Only two of them were accused of false doctrine. That means all the rest were orthodox. Dotted the I's, crossed the T's, Nicene Creed, Apostolic Creed, Orthodox, down the line. You can be dead right. You can be orthodox in what you believe, and your heart can be so cold. There's no true God. Verse 3 says there was no teaching priest. It gets worse. Hold on. First, we got to do the diagnosis. It's going to get good. I'm going to encourage you now, but first we have to get you a little suicidal. All right. We got to see how bad it is before we see what it is that we need. Someone say amen. Don't rush me all at once. Okay. Loved one, the body of Christ is to be terrible as an army with banners. We're to be majestic, magnificent. When the people of God come in, wisdom comes in, peace, mercy. There was no true God in Asa's time. There was no teaching priest. And third, verse 3 says, now for a long season Israel had been without law. There was no law. You know, we depart from God first, and then we descend next step to barren religion. And then third, we trample down the commandments of God. We turn from God's law to follow our own opinion. Now, come on now. Why, we have law? We know in our hearts what's right. Romans 1 says the starry heavens above prove there's a God. Romans 2:14 says the moral law within lets us know there's a God. But you know, when you start replacing your opinion with God's standard, and God's standard disappears, then we're just left to our own subjectivity. God help us all. Well, I feel, well, you're not paid for feeling. Well, I think, well, that's wonderful. But the point is, loved one, God's word is the inerrant standard by which we measure our lives. We do not stand over God's word and dictate reality. We submit to God's word and we say, he says, jump, we say, how high. That's the rule. In Asa's time, there was no true God. Their idols had obscured him. There was no teaching priest, though plenty of priests slinging blood in the tabernacle. Blood of bulls and goats everywhere. Third, there was no law. Is there any shock in our heart that we depart from God and then we wind up with barren religion and then we wind up flaunting his laws? And fourth, 2 Chronicles 15:5 and 6, and it says, "In those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries and of the nation, and was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them all with adversity." Oh, loved one, no peace. Religious apostasy leads to social disturbance and political anarchy and national disaster, and there's no peace. There's no God, no true God in the house. You don't feel his presence anymore. No teaching priest, just a bunch of boring religion. Loved one, bore anymore and you'll strike oil. Some people don't go to church because they've already been. Rather have dental surgery without anesthetic than walk into one of our churches. Come on. I'm telling you. No true God, no teaching priest, no law, and no peace. Let me encourage you, loved one. Let me encourage you. What's God up to? Well, what he's up to is we're about to see the true and living God obscure all the idols that have been set up to try to obscure him. God is going to step forth in this next little while, and with his mercy as we've never seen, his love and compassion as we've never seen, he's going to step forth and he's going to demonstrate his great kindness to all peoples. Oh, he's altogether lovely. The song we sang today, he's altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Loved one, people have seen idols. They haven't seen Jesus. They've seen us. If God didn't have to move through the church, he could get right to people. Isn't that a great... I keep telling him, if you didn't have to go through your people, you could just get right... But he's made us windows to eternity. Loved one, take heart. The Lord himself is about to extend grace and mercy and power in such a way, and we get the privilege to just stand in service. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, David said. That's it. A little bird nestled under the tile in the top of the roof of God's house. And just watch him work. We're going to watch him work. But secondly, God's resurrecting teaching priests. I said God's got a whole generation of teaching priests who are rising up and who are being sent out. Priests not just in love with ritual, not just in love with bells and smells and incense and nonsense, but priests who know the God of the law, not just the law of God. They know, loved one, the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law gives life. The letter of the law will kill you. When you're brokenhearted, when you're crushed down, when you're beaten down, you don't need the letter of the law. Then you already know you're a dog. Dog knows he's a dog. He needs help. You don't. The Messiah did not come to broken people. It says, bruised reed he would never break, and dimly burning flax he would never quench. Okay? We need teaching priests. We need men, women, and boys and girls who know God's word, tempered by God's spirit, and are filled with a heart of compassion. Jesus is a high priest who has compassion on us. And there's too many priests without compassion. But God's raising up a whole slew of teaching priests. So first, the true God's going to break through in the next little while and knock the idols down. It's going to be like bowling pins going down. God's coming and he's just going to knock all those idols down. That means he's going to correct some of our attitudes that we've been worshiping. Idols are idols, metal or mental. You know, God's the only one that the Bible says God's unchanging, but you talk to some people, they haven't changed their mind in 20 years. They think they're God. You're a creature. You're always in process. You're always actualizing potentials. You should be learning all the time. But when you get fixed in something, bless God, this is the way, you're claiming to be God. He's the only one that can bang the pulpit and say, this is the way it is. We're always growing. We're always to be humble before him. But the Lord is going to manifest his true power. And secondly, he's going to bring teaching priests out. Now, teaching priests are men, women, boys, and girls who have, many of them have gone through great adversity. Because, you know, in order to make bread, you've got to take that oil. First, the crushing produces the oil. Then they used to beat the oil. What? Why beat the oil? You already crushed the olive. Why beat the oil? This is God's way, you know. Just when you think it's safe to go back in the water, they bring out sticks, you know. Huh? I'm oil. What do you want? And when you crush the grapes, isn't that enough? Ethel and Lucy doing the crushing and the death? No, it's not enough because that pulp has to be taken and it has to be worked with until you're just going to extract that wine. Loved one. Loved one, it's crushing to crushing to crushing, but here's the good news. When that crushing is over, then teaching priests come forth, touch with the feelings of people's infirmities, full of empathy and God's word. They're not just superficial with the comes of the word of God. Loved one, you're well-taught people. You're well-taught people. I mean, Tuesday nights we got Chalcedon. We're going through Christ and the Hebrew Scriptures. I mean, we're doing every type and shadow in the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. When you're done with some of these classes, you ought to be glowing and you ought to be floating 3 feet off the ground. But you know, we need the meal, but we also need the oil. So teaching priests are meal and oil people. And how do you get the oil? Crushing, double crushing. Then they crush the oil. Then they beat the oil till it's ready. And then how do you get the meal? No, it's a grain. It's an exhausting process to even get the grain. You know, you got to wait, plant things, wait for the seasons to pass, then go and harvest it, and then take it, and then the husks come off, and then finally, and then when the grain seems safe in the barn, then you take it and grind it to powder. There's the meal. So the teaching priests who are coming out now are people that are meal and oil people, see? There's crushing at every point, but you know what? The crushing does end. And when it ends, it yields a great, great, great blessing. So be encouraged, loved one. If you're going through a time of crushing, just look to the end of it. When the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Come on. Yesterday's yesterday. It's gone. Clean slate. Isn't it wonderful every day we have a new day to start all over again serving God? Isn't he wonderful? We go to sleep, he raises us up every morning, and he says, all right, forget the past, right? You just glance in the rearview mirror. You can't drive, look in the rearview mirror. You'll kill everybody. Some of you are looking too much in the rearview mirror, right? Past is past. Let it recede. Let it go. Amen? God is going to restore some teaching priests, and he's bringing his law back. Now, what do we mean by law? Are we talking about legalism? No, we're just talking about lanes on the highway. Is it legalistic to say you drive between the lanes? You Christians are so narrow. Is it really that bad to say the train is on its tracks? The train belongs on its tracks, not off its tracks? Loved one, God is giving us clear guidelines so that we can drive within the lines. If you're going to try to, you know, let's be liberal. Let's just erase all the lines from the freeway. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Really? Let's go wipe all those lines out, the 101, and then see how you get home. Legalistic God putting his rules down with oughts and shoulds. Yeah, well, just erase the freeways. I agree with you. Let's just do that. And let's take trains off their tracks, too. And hey, why should airplanes need airports? Just let them take off wherever they are. Amen. Freedom! Freedom! Mm-hmm. Loved one, people look into God's people and think we're bound sometimes, but they're bound. We're free. A train on its tracks is free to fulfill its destiny. 100 miles an hour. Right? Hallelujah. We need law. God's going to restore a new respect for the guidelines and the boundaries that he set. And oh, thank God, there's peace in that. Children need boundaries. It makes them feel comfortable. These parents who are raising kids, you know, smoking dope. You want to smoke dope? Everything's fine. There's no rules. Do whatever you want. Yeah, well, that's real. Yeah, that's not freedom, honey. That's bondage. Kids are born. They are born under rule, and they are born. They only achieve and attain freedom as a mature person. We tell them what to do, take them where they're supposed to go, forbid them from eating almost everything. Because they want to eat the fluff on the carpet, and they want to eat Skittles, and they want to eat dog poop, and they want to eat everything. And you are constantly bringing law to a child because they need structure. Structure is good. Structure makes you feel secure. We go to bed at a certain time. We wake up at a certain time. We eat at a certain time, a certain quality of food. And then we have fun, and we go and have fun in certain ways. Loved one, we need a restoration of God's rule rather than our own opinion. I counsel with people all day long, every day, that have, without law, done their own thing their own way their whole life, and they wonder why they're bankrupt and stranded. I just don't understand. There's no mystery to the history. When we erase the lanes from the freeway, there are crashes. I know this is going to shock you, but bad things happen when you wipe all the lines off the freeway. Because, see, not everybody's as godly and righteous and nice as you. They're selfish, and they want to be where your car is. They want their car to be where your car is. Then there's all kinds of conflict. So he is returning his true power and obscuring idols. He's bringing teaching priests. He's restoring law, true boundaries for us in our lives. And by the way, part of the true boundaries are clear guidelines with regard to your ministry and what you're called to do. See, it's good to know who you aren't. Amen. We got to see a movement in a conference on who you ain't. Because everybody's trying to do, well, I can do that, or I can do that. You cannot do well what someone else is called to do if you're outside of your anointing and your niche. 1 Corinthians 12 says the church is like a body. And there are different organs of the body have different purposes. The eye does not hear. The ear does not see. And not intended to, right? Fish swim. What's in the water is in the fish. What's in the fish is in the water. You know, there's just something. God has made you to be a certain way. And part of the law guidelines of your anointing is knowing where you fit in the body of Christ. If you're a support person, don't try to get up in the pulpit. If you're a pulpit person, don't try to drive cars around and show for everybody and be, you know, if you're a salesman, don't get stuck behind a desk somewhere pushing a pencil. There's a sense in which in this outpouring of God, He is going to give law-like lanes for us to run in with regards to our talents, gifts, and abilities. And that's liberating. The Greeks defined happiness as the full use of one's powers along lines of excellence. Isn't that wonderful? The full use of one's powers along lines of excellence. That requires a lane that you run in and a law-like boundary set on either side so that your little train, honey, is on its train tracks and you're able to fulfill your destiny. Don't get on my tracks because there's going to be a collision. I can't be you. You can't be me. We're not supposed to be one another. The toe is not, the finger is not, the eye is not the ear of the body of Christ. Let's just sit where we're set and be happy. Amen. Say, Lord, make me the best toe that there ever was in Jesus' name. Go to toe conferences and get manicured for Jesus and come on. Yay, toes. 14 things we couldn't do without a toe. You know, we can have sermons that are highlight your ministry. We need the law-like lane structure with regard to who we are and what we're called to do. And finally, no peace. Oh, love. There's been no peace. There's been distress. There's been angst. There's been just stuff. You know when your bone's out of joint, you ever have to go to the chiropractor, your neck's out, your back's out, and you just go, oh, God, I'm out. You could just do the slightest thing, and it's out. But you just need someone to adjust that back, and it feels so good to get adjusted again. God's going to restore some peace. So the time of barrenness in Asa's time, there was barrenness. First, there was no true God. He was obscured by idols. There was no teaching priests. There were a bunch of priests committed to ritual, but they didn't know God. And third, there was no law. Laws were flaunted. Oughts and shoulds were put aside. And finally, there was no peace. Well, God's going to reverse that order. And just before I close, I want to talk about a quick turnaround that happened in Asa's life because he was a godly man. He was a godly man. And the first thing he did was he destroyed all the abominable idols. The rest of the text, and I'll let you read it when you get home, says, first of all, everything that was alien to the word and will of God received drastic treatment from Asa. Everything that was alien to the will and word of God received drastic treatment from Asa. He was going to show no mercy. And let me show you how far it went. There's a woman, his grandmother. Her name was Maakah. And she had ruled as a queen in the nation. But I want you to listen to what Asa did. Verse 16 says, and also concerning Maakah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. Now, some say it's the grandmother, some say it's the mother, but you know what? She was the daughter of Absalom, that know-nothing child of David who tried to supplant David's kingdom, and she was an idol worshiper, and she was a woman who had presided. She had roots at every level of the kingdom. A grandmother and a mother can get really tied into a kingdom. Can you figure that out? Study ancient history. And this ungodly woman had her roots and ties everywhere. You couldn't do nothing without mama. Mama ruled. And guess what Asa did? He did a difficult thing. He pulled her up, root and branch and all. And he threw out that ungodly influence, and he did it without shame. And God's calling us to lay an axe to the root and pull out every root and toss it down. And it says he stomped. It wasn't enough that he cut down her idol. He chopped it into pieces, and he did a little dance on it and stomped on it in the Valley of Kidron. You know what the Valley of Kedron was? It's right outside the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. It's the old place where all the refuse from the temple would flow out with the water, and it was the garbage dump. It was the stinky, filthy, putrid. It's where all that was unclean was thrown, and her idol was thrown there, and the king himself did a little dance on it and ground it into powder. Loved one, this man was going to destroy the abominable idols that had hindered God's people. And secondly, it says he renewed the altar. Verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 15 says he took courage and he put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and renewed the altars of the Lord. Destroying the altars was a negative act, and rebuilding the altar was his positive expression. So he's not just going to negate, and that's just going to take away what's bad. Because if you drive a devil out, but you don't get the thing healed, the devil's just come right back in. Amen? If you don't heal the wound and you shoo the flies away, they're just going to come back on the wound. We don't need extra fly guns. We need to heal the wound, and then the flies don't come around anymore. When you see vultures circling, you don't need a vulture rifle. Get my vulture rifle. You just need to raise up what's dying and get it to life again, and the vultures will go away. Amen? Let's see the difference between fruits and roots. There was a renewal of the altar. He didn't just negatively cut down the idols. Positively, he restored the altars to their sacred purposes. Altars that had been desecrated. And he renewed them. What a godly man. And third, he made a solemn oath and a covenant with the people. Verse 12 and 13, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, with all their hearts and with all their soul. There was just a verbal declaration of a recommitment to God, saying, you know what? I forgot all about it. I'm not here for God. He's not here for me. I'm here for him. I'm here for his purpose. As long as I'm alive and drawing breath, I'm to be winning men, women, boys, and girls to Christ. And the people refocused in a covenant commitment of what it is they're here for. We are not here just to survive and struggle and try to pay our bills. We are here relationally to reach out and to win men, women, boys, and girls through the love of Jesus Christ and bring them to God the Father. That's why we're here. And we'll shine as stars in the firmament of the heavens if we will freely give as we freely receive from the Lord. That's why we're here again. Sometimes we need to see God remove idols in our life. Amen. And we need to see him renew the altars of our life. And we need to be willing to make a solemn verbal covenant of a restatement of why we're here. Why we're here. Because, you know, if we lose our goals sometimes, we just, you know, life's hard enough. But when we lose focus and we lose a view of where we are and where we're going, we need God to refocus us. So daily, I have to remind myself why I'm here. Because, you know, when you're just doing life 9 to 5 and you're just showing up and you're wiping a baby's butt and you're changing diapers and you're doing this and you're doing that and you're caring for children and then you're meeting people's needs, you know, you get in a grind. All of us get in a 9 to 5 sort of grind, like, gee whiz, what? This doesn't seem majestic or dramatic. Or, you know what? Your life is dramatic. If you'll be faithful to Christ, reflecting his character where you are considered fruitful in heaven. Heaven will look at you and say, you're fulfilling your destiny. Loved one, this ain't it. There is a life beyond this life. Everything we do now counts because it's done in the light of eternity. All that we do right now counts forever. Everything we're doing now has an eternal benefits, an eternal reward. Everything we're doing, we're chess pieces on God's chessboard, engaged in the great historical move of God on the earth. We are in the same line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and add your name. We belong to a multi-generational work of God in this world, and we need to recommit in our covenant to him. And finally, what's interesting that Asa did is the rededication of old vessels. Verse 18 said, he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. Loved one, did you know that there's an awful lot of things that our fathers did that were right? Let's look at our past and see what mama did right. Let's glean wisdom from that. Let's look in the past and see what daddy did right. And let's glean what we can of wisdom from that. And let's take what they did that was right. Isaac, the Bible says, redug his father Abraham's wells. We need to redig the wells of our inheritance and our past so that we can glean the best of what the past has to offer us. I don't know about you, but I study history. I study history of the world, I study history, military history, I study the Bible history, and I study the history of revival because I want to open up the wells that my spiritual fathers have dug before me. I want to glean, I want to bring back into the house of God the things they had that worked. They're not fetishes. They're not rabbit's foots. I don't mean just thinking we can control God by singing a certain worship song they used to sing or wear certain clothing they used to wear in services. No, no. But the wisdom that they glean. Don't reinvent the wheel. Go and find what's good about your heritage and your family of origin and bring it up through the blood of Jesus and put it back in the house of God. Jesus said that a kingdom person is as a householder that has a chest that brings old and new out. We need to be able to be masters of pulling out the old stuff that works, the new stuff that no one's ever seen, and put it together. We need to be balanced people. We need the old and the new. We need meal and oil. We need word and spirit. And I look at Asa and I see he destroyed the idols. He renewed the altars. He made a solemn covenant. He rededicated all of the old vessels. And loved one, I'm telling you right now, we are living in a time where we're going to see revival. And Asa is a good example. By the way, let me just, I don't want to throw a damper on this as we're closing, but the Bible says in the midst of 2 Chronicles 15, there's one thing he forgot to do. He did not destroy the high places. It's just mentioned as an aside. He did everything right, but he didn't destroy the high places. The high places is where they used to worship idols. And they were pivotal places that were substitute places of worship. We are to worship God from God's holy ground. And we are not to create our own ground and approach to Him. A high place in our life is when we are coming from a place other than what God wants us to come. If love is not the place you're coming from in your service, and you're coming from a place of ego, that's a high place. You can even do a loving thing. You can give all your money to the poor, and if it comes from the wrong place, it's a high place and is not honorable to God. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm nothing. Noise, tinkling brass. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all things, but I do not have love, it doesn't issue forth from that place. It's coming from a high place. It's worthless. If I give my body to be burned, that's pretty. That's committed. In a plate of bacon and eggs, the chicken gives, but the pig is committed. That's the difference between giving and tithing. Right? Commitment, it's important. But you can give your body to be burned for a cause, you know? Save the whales! And sometimes I'm going, here, I'll light you. Paul said you can give your body to be burned, and if that act of sacrifice doesn't come from love, the right place, it's a high place. So we got to tear down the high places. Asa didn't. God help us. He's about to move. We can't control the wind, but we can set our sails. Let's set our sails, let's swab the deck, let's polish the bronze, let's do whatever we're supposed to do because we're just about to pick up speed, we're just about to pick up pace, and loved one, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. There's going to be revival in our time. As Asa was the king who presided over revival, the Lord is going to be our king that presides over this next coming season of revival. But I want you to have a framework, a template. As of this teaching today, you can buy it, take it home, go online, listen to it again. You can look at our barren culture and say, we need idols destroyed so God can truly be seen. We need teaching priests who are meal and oil people who know God's word. We need the law. We need the boundaries we need for our lives and our ministries and our conduct. We need peace that only comes from God. And I believe that that is what God's going to bring. I'm not a naysayer. Loved one, if God was going to give us justice, we would have all been lips and tennis shoes long ago. Now God's a just God. Yeah, he's a just God, but he doesn't always give justice. He gives mercy. See, you don't want justice for you. You want mercy for you. You want justice for somebody. Yes, Lord, give them justice. Okay, as long as you're willing to take it first, then we'll give them justice. You don't even have to count to five to change your mind on that one. See, if you want justice for somebody else, you've got to take it first for yourself. Nobody wants that. You want mercy. Oh, so give mercy to everybody else. Our country, I believe, is standing on the greatest brink of its finest hour. I don't believe God's done with America. He's not done. He's just beginning. It's not the beginning of the end. It's the end of the beginning. But it's going to be his work. Father, we thank you for your work. We thank you that our brightest days are just ahead of us. as believers. Our brightest days as a country are just ahead of us. Yes, there's sin. There's always been sin. There will always be sin. But we thank you, Lord, that you see the hearts of your people and you spare the land because of the salt of your people and the light of your children and their faithfulness in serving you and praying for the nation. Father, we do pray for our nation. We ask that your kingdom come and your will be done this Tuesday. And Father, we pray for whoever it is, that you would strengthen that gentleman, that you would give him wisdom, that you would open his eyes to see that, Lord, you are the God who puts people with the right heart in the right places at the right time. So, Lord, we thank you that your kingdom come and your will be done. And, Lord, we thank you that the work of the gospel will move forward and will advance. And, Lord, we thank you most of all that after a season of crushing and breaking, that there is going to be more fruit than we've ever dreamed. But first the seed must die and fall on the ground and be alone, and then it bears much fruit. Lord, thank you that the alabaster container is crushed and the fragrance has changed the atmosphere in the room. We thank you for every man, woman, boy, and girl sitting under the sound of my voice. Every one of these will be participants in this outpouring, in this revival. And when we see these things come to pass, we'll see, there it is. There's a teaching priest. There it is. There's God pouring out his glory. There it is. Peace from heaven brought to the land. We thank you, Lord, for these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Give the Lord some praise right there.